Good morning. Good morning. If I was a better man, I'd say, Joel, thank you for the message. Let's go home. But I just spent too much time at this, so I can't possibly do that. Thank you, Joe. For a few weeks, I've been thinking about a scripture that most of you are familiar with. It's out of Matthew 6. I'll start it. I'll bet you can join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In particular, these words have been on my mind. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Lately, I have been seeing more clearly a connection between the coming of God's kingdom and the will of God being done on earth. In this simply but simply profound, when you pray, pray like this prayer, Jesus addresses something that I think many of us either think about or wonder about from time to time. How, when, or where does the kingdom of God actually show up on earth? You ever wondered about that? Two of you. Great. Can it be that the answer is right here in front of us in language that we have become dangerously too familiar with? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. How simply that rolls off our tongues, but as Joe pointed out this morning, it's so easy just to say things without the impact of them really hitting our lives. And I think the same is true of this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And can it be that in everyday ways, ways that we might think are too ordinary to be extraordinary, that the kingdom of God actually shows itself, reveals itself, presents itself whenever, wherever God's people are consciously, actively doing the doing of the Father's will in their everyday lives? Does your heart cry out for something of the kingdom of God so near, so present, in ways that are quite unexpected? Mine does. Is it possible that when and where the people of God are doing the doing of His will, that things that have seemed long impossible become unexpectedly realities? Prodigals come home. People we have long been praying for become born again. Prayers we weren't expecting to have answered are answered. Lives are radically transformed. With all my heart, I believe that because of the power of the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ, the power of the already present kingdom of God will be experienced when God's people develop a holy hunger for righteousness. Rather than drinking from the wells of the world, when we as God's people become thirsty for living water and get purposefully engaged in doing the will of God, then nothing, say nothing, try it again, say nothing, nothing shall be impossible. So I found myself pondering what it must have been like, what was going through the hearts and the minds of those people who went out in the wilderness to hear a strangely dressed guy with an unusual diet. Who am I talking about? How was he dressed? What did he like to eat? Ooh. What was going through their minds when they went out to hear what he was saying? And I wonder how far away people got before off in the distance they heard the sound of this voice shouting, not just whispering, but shouting. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Thank you. How far away were they when they went, what was that? What's that I hear? And I wonder what hopes were aroused, what stifled and suppressed longings. We're freshly stirred. By the words of the anointed cousin of Christ. I can imagine that there were the people of God living under the thumb of harsh Roman rule, existing day to day with little to no hope of ever truly being free. Free indeed. Then, as if the words themselves weren't sudden and surprising enough, there was the place that they were coming from. Not in church. Not in the temple where you might expect to hear God speak if He had a mind to. But in the wilderness. Huh. Imagine that. God speaking in the wilderness. Where have we heard that before? Repent. What does it mean? It carries a bit of a negative connotation, doesn't it? When somebody, you hear that word, just kind of immediately, you kind of feel like, ooh. At least I do. Really, in simplicity, it just means change your thinking. Change your mind. Right here, right now, in the middle of what you're going through, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop the way you're thinking, the way you're looking at everything. Why? Because, John was saying, something unexpected and extraordinary is happening. What? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the unseen realm of the God of your fathers, the seat of order of things eternal and of consummate hope, incomprehensible power and inconceivable love has come near. But more than that, John said, it's at hand. It'd be one thing if I had $1,000 and it was in the bank, 2 miles down the road, and I said, it's yours. I don't, and I'm not saying that. It's another thing if I reach in my pocket and pull out $1,000 and say, it's what? It's at hand. It's yours. What was going through the minds and the hearts of the people when they heard this? And when I was thinking about all this, this song came to mind that I haven't heard or hadn't heard for decades. And frankly, I couldn't even believe that I remembered it at all. Anybody remember hearing the song From a Distance, written in 1985? Some of you weren't even born yet. That's a little irritating. Let me read the lyrics to you. From a distance, are you listening? From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the oceans meet the stream, and the eagle takes flight. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough, and no one is in need, and there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments, marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. From a distance, you look like my friend. Even though we are at war, from a distance, I cannot comprehend what all the fighting's for. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. And it's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. It's the hope of hopes. It's the love of love. It's the songs of every man. And God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. I read those lyrics a lot. And each time I came away with the same question. So what's the message the writer's trying to get across? God is watching us from a distance. It's a sweet-sounding sentiment, isn't it? But here's what I've been thinking about lately. Here's the question. Has a from-a-distance sort of theology unconsciously, subtly, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, slidden into our thinking? And into our thinking, and if into our thinking, then into our everyday expectations as Christ followers, even as a church. Not sure? Well, let me ask this question. If today, before we walked out the doors of this building, we suddenly, miraculously became convinced that the kingdom of God is as near to us as wet is to water, would your life and thinking change? Just three simple points there. If all of a sudden you knew the kingdom of God was at hand, it was near to you, husbands, would you love your wives differently? Wives, would you yield your preferences in certain matters to your husbands because in doing so you honor Christ and how He has ordered things? Children, if you became convinced, oh, they're all gone. Joe, why did you send them all away? Children, if suddenly you became convinced that the kingdom of God is at hand, would you obey your parents? Not because if you don't, you won't be able to be online for 2 days. You're laughing too much. But because in the kingdom of God, that is what God's children do. And in doing it, receive God's blessing. I think it was two Sundays ago when Ashish preached a message in which he asked a question that went something like this. In the light of the realities of heaven and hell, how should we live our lives? I was thinking, if that question couldn't be set aside another, that when something like this, is the God that we believe in, the Lord we serve, somewhere off in the distance, somewhere over the rainbow, or is He as near to us right now as we're sitting here, as wet is to water? Do you think that it's a question worth considering? I think it is. See, as those of us who claim to belong to the kingdom of God, what we believe about the kingdom cannot but heavily influence how we live and how we move and how we have our being as believers. Amen? Would it be safe to say that to the degree that we believe that God is either near or far, off in the distance, or immediately in hand, in a "I will never leave you or forsake you" sort of way, to the same degree that we believe this, we will live our lives as people of faith in God and in our relationship with Christ? And these things then either become at the very core of our lives, about which everything else revolves, or it becomes just another thing that we have added to our lives, like heated seats in the new car we're thinking about ordering, or another streaming service to binge watch our favorite series. I wonder what we would discover if each of us, even Christians who have been going to church all of our lives, what would we say if we felt safe enough, loved enough, to answer with absolute raw reality, without any fear of rejection, this question: do I believe the kingdom of God is at hand or out there somewhere? And could it be that it's time for us to repent, to change our thinking about what I'm calling the at-handedness of the kingdom of God? Do we move and think and operate in our daily lives with the reality, not the speculation, not the possibility, but the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand? I wonder if Adam and Eve had any sense how at hand the kingdom of darkness was. When they stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I wonder if they had any sense of the hellish horror that was waiting to rush in as Lucifer's lie lured them to the precipice of believing that a single bite of a fruit forbidden was no big deal. I wonder if Cain had a clue how at hand sin was at the door, lying in wait, fanning the flames of his hatred for his brother. Friends, far more than we know, 1,000 times a day in our lives, things are near at hand that you might not think about. Who here knows that both good and godly things, and things that are crippling and corrupting, can change our lives in a moment? I remember when I was younger, thinking about something I was going to do that I knew was sin, that I knew was not right, that I knew was going to be harmful to me. But something in me said, it's no big deal. Because I didn't understand the reality of the at-handedness of things. And I hope that if I had, in certain situations, I would have made different decisions. Aren't you so grateful for the grace of God, for the mercy that triumphs over justice? I am. Now, suddenly, almost as if it were out of nowhere, out of the blue, though it was anything but that, John and Jesus show up using language that no one was expecting to hear. No one in the middle of their lives, in the middle of what they were going through, expected John and Jesus to show up saying, "The kingdom is here. Repent." Why? Because the kingdom is here. See, when a kingdom comes in and takes over the place of another kingdom, your thinking, your lifestyle, everything has to change. And what is changing? It's repentance. I'm going this way. I repent. I turn around and I go back that way. That's repentance. This reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 10, 8 through 11, where he said, "But the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That is near and nigh language if I ever heard it. Paul is reminding people that something as extraordinary and miraculous as your soul being saved and your life being changed is as near and as nigh and as at hand as the grace of God can get it to you. It's right here. It's as near as wet is to water. That's how near salvation is to any person. As near as the words in your mouth, that near is a brand new, God-given, undeserved, but freely and anxiously offered eternal life. Amen? Being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, where death, hell, and the grave await, into the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, is as near as your words of this humble and heartfelt profession. If you, yes, you, will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you, yes, you, shall be saved. Saved from what? Not only where you're going, but from what you are and who you are. Saved from all of that. How near is the kingdom of heaven? How at hand is the power and purity and authority of that unseen realm where God dwells and can be known? The answer is unexpectedly as near and as at hand as the words of your mouth. Romans 10:6 says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? It says the word is what? Near you,
even in your mouth.
And I wonder if when John and Jesus began preaching the message of the kingdom, if anyone knew, if anyone had any idea just what cosmic changes in that moment, that very moment, were happening. I wonder if you and I, when we confess with our mouths and believed in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that God raised Him from the dead, if we had any idea just what hell-shattering, heaven-opening, grave-robbing, eternal life-granting, Holy Spirit-sealing, new name-giving, sin-burying things happened in that very moment that you said that. Old things passed away. Behold, everything in that moment became new. Final point I want to leave you with. And this has just really been impacting me lately. Is found in John 1 and verse 12. And it says this. Can we read that together? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Stop. What? To them gave He power. What? To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That is one of those unexpected things that you find in Scripture that is absolutely, it has that too good to be true ring to it, doesn't it? If you think about it, it really sounds too good to be possible. That Christ gave those who believe in His name something they never had before. What? Power to become. Do you ever feel powerless? Come on, we're family. We can talk a little bit. Do you ever feel powerless? Well, I have some really good news. If you belong to Christ, you aren't. If you belong to Christ, you can't be. You might not take advantage of it, but you aren't powerless and you can't be because you belong to Jesus Christ. Friends, the kingdom of God is so near, so nigh, so at hand, and has so invaded and taken over the kingdom of darkness that we, who were all our lives powerless to become anything worth becoming. You know, there's lots of things you can become, but there aren't really a whole lot of things that are worth becoming. Amen? I thought once about becoming an astronaut. But I'm scared of heights. So I figured that wasn't a very good idea. The kingdom of God is so near, so nigh, so at hand, and has so invaded and taken over the kingdom of darkness that we, who all our lives were powerless to become anything worth becoming, can now receive from Christ the King of the Kingdom, heavenly power to become. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they always want to kind of cram you into this mold, right? And make you into their model of what you should be. That model is a mess. God. In this plan of redemption is so mind-blowing that it's difficult to get your head around the reality that He loves you so much that, as Joe said, He sacrificed His Son for you in order to make you what you could never be on your own. A son and a daughter who belongs to the living God. I know what I was. I know where I came from. And to read these scriptures and realize that I'm included. It makes me weepy. So Jesus gives us power to become. To become what? Sons. Sons and daughters of God. This is God-given power. So the person of Christ residing in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who enables and equips us to participate in the lifelong process of becoming. It's a lifelong process, you know. And you know what else? It's okay. There were some lyrics in that song, one of the songs we sang this morning. I won't be able to recall them. But it had to do with laying it all down. And it occurred to me that if you're like me, and I pray you are not, that when it talks about laying things down, sometimes what's hard to lay down are the things we are ashamed to lay down. You want to lay down your hopes and your dreams, and that's one thing. You want to lay down your strengths and your talents, that's another thing. But you ever have those things you just want to cling to and hide? You don't want anybody to see, I'm not going to lay these down. Well, in this process of becoming, you can come and freely lay them down before Christ. Amen. Come unto me. What? All you. What? Who are what? Heavy. Heavy with what? With what you're carrying and don't want to lay down. Burdened. Come unto me, and what? I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. What an offer. Where else are you going to get that for I don't want to say free, but free indeed. I'm off my notes big time. Let me bring this to a quick close. Precisely because the kingdom of God is at hand, and because God in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, we have received power through Christ to be actively, purposely involved in the transformative process of becoming. How? By doing the doing of God's will on earth. This is what Jesus' prayers laid out for us and what His entire life demonstrated. I think we overcomplicate this whole thing sometimes. Do the will of God and watch what He does in the process, and you'll find yourself becoming what you never thought you could become. Because God in Christ brought you into the process of becoming. You know, there is that thing of, you have been made now a son and daughter of God, right? But then there's also that process of becoming what you are. And there's also that process of becoming what you will be for eternity. You're not finished yet. Anybody glad about that? God is not watching us from a distance. He became one of us in order that through the person of His Son, we could see on earth the presence and the power of the kingdom of God, to see and experience its principles at work in the middle of the muddle of our everyday lives. Maybe even right here, right now, if you feel like you are in the middle of the wilderness. Well, I have some really good news for you. God likes the wilderness. God likes to speak in the wilderness. And He is not at a distance. If Jesus' life shows us anything, it is that wherever He went, all powers and principalities had to bend their knee to Him, and they still do. If His death and resurrection revealed anything, it was that Jesus was Lord over even death, hell, and the grave, and He still is. The kingdom of God was not only near, it had come. It had come with Christ. And whoever receives the King gets the kingdom. And is made an heir of that kingdom. So, what do you think? Is God watching us from a distance, or is He near at hand? Do you need to repent? Is the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of heaven near at hand, or off somewhere in the distance? Do you think that when it comes to answering the question, or a question that Ashish posed, how should we, the church, then live, that we should say and believe that each and every day, because the kingdom of heaven is here, we ought to expect the unexpected?
Thanks. Thank you for sharing, Gary. Threw me off a little bit, but what do you need to take away from that today? I don't know if you saw it, but I saw it when he talked about repentance. And these lights were set up perfectly today. If we walk this way, we walk into the darkness, right? We're walking out of the light. But when we repent, we turn and we come back to the light. And I think that's a lot of what Gary is trying to say to us. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. You are not a part of the kingdom of darkness if you're a follower of Jesus. Do not walk towards it. Come back into the light. It's here. Accept it. Embrace it and be a part of it. If you are not in the kingdom, if you are in this kingdom of darkness, turn. Repent. Come to Jesus. Come to the kingdom of light. Let me pray for you today before we head out. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this challenge, especially on Father's Day as a dad to be challenged in this way. Even the moms were challenged earlier. The kids were challenged as well. God, help us to live in light of the kingdom of God being near, being at hand, that you are here and that you've given us the power to be children of God. Help us to live that way so the world will know, because the world needs Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this Father's Day. Thank you again, Gary. Dads, we've got candy bars for you this week like we had for moms. So on your way out, feel free to grab one. Have a great week, everyone.